It's interesting as we approach the spring holy days. And I appreciate as well Mr. McNeil starting to bring up the holy days and the messages that we have. Because, brethren, we've got to start thinking about those days and what are those things that are necessary for us to be there. The Passover is a memorial. It is a memorial. It is a rededication, as it were. A rededication of a covenant that we have made with God. And as with things that God gives us, there's always a requirement that goes with us. It is a gift, but it is a gift with stipulations, things that we have to do to qualify for the gift. You know, I will give you $1 million if you will turn 3 backward somersaults off of the cliff into the water below. My wife's afraid of heights. She'd have a hard time jumping off backwards off a cliff into the water below. She's also not a strong swimmer. So she would be thinking about that. I would have trouble jumping off somersaults backwards into the water below. But God has requirements for us. When I gave a sermon a few weeks ago on baptism, I left off after the 3 seconds that you were under the water, and I left you there standing in that watery grave. Not under the water anymore, but standing there. Your sins were covered. Your sins were washed away. Your sins were atoned. They were hidden from God. And you had put on Jesus Christ. And you're standing there dead. Not alive, but changed, washed, put on Christ. But at this point, unconfirmed. There's something else that has to happen. How is it that that life is returned to us and confirmed in us, that new godly life that we all want? We want what is beyond this point. So today I'd like to talk about the subject of laying on of hands. Why it's done, what it means, and specifically as we approach the Passover, what are some of the implications with regard to our keeping of the upcoming Passover? That rededication, when we wash someone else's feet, it symbolizes our service to them in washing the crud of the previous year off of their feet as they walk through this world. To pick up dirt is a big deal in Israel. When you invited someone into your house, to give them water and to make sure that their feet were washed, they were clean. When we go toward God's house, our feet have to be clean, and we walk in this world. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and we'll start there. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, we see the laying on of hands listed as a a link and a chain. And in verse 2, well, let's just go to verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, think of that now, elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. He said, let's get beyond these basic things and go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection, of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. He said, he lists a number of things. And these are things that one links to the other. Repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead. And if any one of these links is missing, you don't get to the end of the process. And you don't get to go on to beyond these elementary principles. You're right at the foundation level. This is foundational, brethren. It is doctrine. It's a step-by-step process to receive life and the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit conveys life to us. And the Holy Spirit is like the king on a chessboard. When the king is gone, the game is over. You must have the Holy Spirit of God, and there's only one way to get it. Let's turn to Galatians, the third chapter, verse 27. I'm going to jump around a little today. Galatians 3. And verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Remember I said you put Christ on. What he is, you've got wrapped around you. It's like Christ is the righteous coat that's on your shoulders. And he talks about neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. You have put on that righteousness. And then Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans 8 and verse 10. And if Christ is in you and on you, the body is dead because of sin. It's that body that went into that watery grave at baptism. The body is dead because of sin. The old man is dead and gone. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Gotta have that Spirit. It doesn't come to us, brethren, without somebody to give it, does it? It has to come. Jesus Christ in John the 15th chapter tells us something about that. John, not Luke. John the 15th chapter and verse 26. But when the Helper comes, the Helper is God's or Christ's code for the Holy Spirit, whom I being Jesus Christ here, shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. And then goes on. But the point I'm making is it comes through Jesus Christ, from the Father. John 14, back one chapter. John 14. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. When you are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That comes from the Father. Whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Is Jesus speaking and talking about where the help comes that leads us and directs us toward eternal life. So it comes from the Father. It comes to the Father through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, and again, this all relates to the laying on of hands, because you cannot get the Holy Spirit. That's how it's conveyed to us, brethren, after baptism, through the laying on of hands. And I'll show you more about that just a little later. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. The term that's also used is the earnest money. You know, sometimes when you buy a house and you're forming a contract to buy the house, they say, well, yeah, you're signing this contract, and now the seller's not going to be able to sell it to anybody else for a while, because we got to get all this paperwork together and everything put together. And if you back out, then the sellers maybe will miss another buyer, won't be able to sell it. He might not be able to sell it at all because you back out. So I want you to put a little earnest money down. Let's give us, you know, $5,000 up front. And if you back out, $5,000 goes to the seller to compensate him for what you've done. You're backing out. So God has told us, I'm going to put earnest money down because I'm paying for your life. And I am using a lot of resource to pay for your life. I'm using the life of my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So you can be certain that I am into this deal. I'm going to give you some earnest money. In this case, the earnest of eternal life. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this body, is destroyed, well, we've got another house. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that the mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. God's working on us. He's working with us. Who also has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. This is your guarantee. This Holy Spirit. I'm serious about this. This is your earnest money so that you can know that I'm serious about this. Now flip on over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter, let's look at verse 13 and 14. Talking about trust here. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. You did your part. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until you get the whole house, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This I'm giving you until you get eternal life. And then you've got it all. I'm serious. Let's go back and now begin to look about this Holy Spirit and this laying on of hands connection. Let's turn to the book of Acts. And we'll go to Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2. And verse 37, and we'll read through 39. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And this comes at the conclusion of a sermon that the Apostle Peter gave on the day of Pentecost. And he basically went down through the discussion of Jesus Christ's ministry and how they, when this is the they mentioned in verse 37, we had disobeyed and murdered the Son of Man, Jesus the Christ. We murdered him. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. Now these were apostles standing here. That's going to be important. Men and brethren, what are we going to do? We are lost. We killed our Messiah. We killed the one who came to save us. We killed the one who was going to be the king. The king that we have been expecting. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Not just baptized. Baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He said, I'm sorry for my sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but how? How are you going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? And it is through the laying on of hands. Not that the one who lays hands on gives you the Holy Spirit, because we have seen already that that comes from the Father through Jesus Christ to us to bring life. And that action of the laying on of hands does some very specific things. Now let's look at some of those things. There are actually seven categories of actions that are sanctioned through the laying on of hands, that go not just in connection with the giving of the Holy Spirit, but also in connection with a lot of different things. Number one, laying on of hands was used to acknowledge the transfer of guilt. We've got an entire series of events in Leviticus, the fourth chapter. And this relates to the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, and the offering system that was set up. And of course, all of the offerings in the Old Testament Levitical priesthood were foreshadows of that sacrifice that was to come through our Lord Jesus Christ. Leviticus, the fourth chapter, let's look at verse 3. If the anointed priest sins, okay, we have here the sin offering for an anointed priest. A priest fouled up. He sinned. And so how does the atonement for that sin occur? Bringing guilt on the people. Then let him offer to the Lord for his sin offering, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Verse 4, he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. The priest is actually symbolically transferring his guilt onto the head of the bull. Jump down to verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, you finally find it out, you're guilty. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer, thus the assembly of the children of Israel shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting, and it's the same thing over again. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed. And an atonement is made in that fashion. Verse 22. And it's the same, again, with a ruler of the people. When a ruler has sinned, I won't read all the way through it, but it's the same. He brings an offering, lays his hand on the head of the offering, and kills the offering animal. And he is atoned. This is very physical, not spiritual at all, but spiritual too, because of what it represents. It represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then verse 27, I won't even go through that presently. Verse 27 through 29 talks about just your normal, everyday Joe Blow Israelite. The laying on of hands was a ceremony that pictured the transference of the sins of a person to the sacrifice, and was representative of Jesus Christ's sacrifice In 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about Jesus Christ became sin on our behalf because we laid our hands on him. And we have to have that sacrifice so that we can be atoned. Now, there's another example, very interesting example in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. Because what happens there? This is about the Day of Atonement. Leviticus, the 16th chapter, in verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. We recognize this because we talk about this every year on the Day of Atonement. The goat, the sins of the world, my sins, your sins, all of the sins of the entire world that have been brought about by the skullduggery and evil of Satan, by all of the temptations that we fallen victim to, are symbolically loaded back on the head of the author of that sin, Satan. And that relates directly to a verse in Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's what's going on the Day of Atonement here. Here, for 1,000 years, in Revelation, shut up, not able to infect humanity with evil for 1,000 years. Okay, another use of laying on of hands is to transfer authority. To transfer authority. In Numbers, the 27th chapter, there was a transfer of authority to Aaron and to the sons of Aaron. Numbers 27, and we'll look at verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel, and when you have seen it, you shall also be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. This is the transfer of authority, not to Aaron, but to Joshua himself. For in the wilderness of Sin, during the strife of the congregation, Moses, you rebelled against my command. You rebelled, you know, just like witchcraft. It says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It said, what you did in witchcraft, not a nickel's worth of difference. But you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord the God of the spirit of all flesh set a man over the congregation. You just told me, I'm going up there, I'm going to die. I'm not going to see the entry into the promised land. I'll see it from afar, but then I'm going to die. Who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And so what Moses is asking is that someone be appointed in his place. I want you to see how that happens. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate, in other words, ordain him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. We're going to continue an organized situation. You led them. Now Joshua is going to lead them. And they did it by the laying on of hands. And Joshua was exalted by God. Joshua 4:14 says that. God upheld him just like he did Moses before him. That's in Joshua the 4th chapter and verse 14. Which reads, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. And then God continued to encourage him, Joshua. The third thing that brought about by the laying on of hands is to solemnize testimony given in court. I'm just going to refer to this and give you the verse, Leviticus, the 24th chapter, verses 10 through 16, and it discusses a man who was caught blaspheming against God. And they wanted to know what they should do. And the answer was, anybody who heard that, they are to gather with this man. Bring the witnesses, bring the man there, and have them to lay their hands on his head and confirm with a laying on of hands their testimony, and then stone the man to death. When God lays hands on, it is serious business. It is serious to God, and it means something. The fourth use of laying on of hands, to impart God's blessings. And let's go to Genesis, the 48th chapter. And I think we know that story well enough. Let me just talk about that. But it's Genesis 48, verse 12 through 14. This is where Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. And what did he do? Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the youngest. And Joseph set it up so that his right hand would be toward Manasseh, and his left hand would be toward Ephraim. And so what did Jacob do? He crossed his arms. Brought into question by Joseph about that. Said, no, the eldest is over here. Jacob said, I know. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm inspired to do. This is what God is supporting here. I'm laying hands on and I'm conveying specific blessings. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 13 through 15. The blessing of little children by Jesus Christ. What did he do? It says he took them up into his arms, laid his hands on them, he prayed, and he blessed them. And Jesus Christ laid his hands on them. It was important. To ordain the fifth use, to ordain people into their roles of service. Numbers, the 8th chapter, I think this is the one I should have used when talking about Aaron and his sons. Numbers, the 8th chapter. In verse 10. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. The children of Israel lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel. So it's like the children of Israel putting their hands on and saying, here they are, Father. Here they are, Lord God. And Aaron shall, wave offering from the children of Israel that they may perform the work of the Lord. Israel is offering the Levites to God to do specific work. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sign, as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites, to consecrate and to dedicate themselves to that service, to be ordained for the role. Acts the 13th chapter. Acts 13. This is the ordination of Barnabas as an apostle, verses 1 through 3. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, conveying that authorization that they had, they sent them away to do their job. In 1 Timothy 4:14, it talks about Timothy being ordained as a minister with the laying on of hands. We well know the ordination of deacons, and it is through a selection process and the laying on of hands that they are confirmed in their role in service to the church. And in 1 Timothy, instruction by Paul to Timothy, let's go for that one. First Timothy 5 and verse 22. Says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. And I don't think that means you're going to whip them. That's a different kind of laying on of hands. But do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. This is an indication that it must be done reverently. It must be done with appropriate prayer and fasting. When raising someone to a particular work within the church. Number six, to petition for healing. To petition for healing. Luke, the fourth chapter in verse 40, I'm not going to go there, but it talks about Jesus Christ accompanying with the laying on of hands for healing. And in Acts 19, verse 11 through 12, it even discusses anointed cloths and how it is presumed that the laying on of hand accompanies the anointed cloth in lieu of an actual physical healing that occurs there. And number seven, to petition God to impart the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note that you can be baptized and not have the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, I just mentioned at the beginning of this message that whenever we're baptized, it is when hands are laid on that the Holy Spirit is imparted. Let's go to Acts, the 8th chapter. We'll stay here for just a little bit. Acts 8. And we have here Philip going on a missionary journey. Now, Philip was one of those deacons that had hands laid on him that he might become a deacon. And Philip is going on a missionary journey. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city, as you might imagine. In verse six, we see that they were actually being led to conversion by Philip's preaching. They began to bear fruit. And let's look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Philip's end result, they were baptized. That's the end of his action there. Did they receive the Holy Spirit? No, they didn't. No, they didn't. Let's jump on down to verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, what did they do? They sent Peter and John to them. Now, Peter and John had the Holy Spirit. Philip had the Holy Spirit. Why didn't Philip just go ahead, lay his hands on them, so that they might, after he baptized them, receive the Holy Spirit? The answer we will see is Philip was not authorized to do so. So when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's necessary. Then they laid hands on them. This is Peter and John. And they received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they were authorized to convey that Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. Philip was not. Peter and John received their authority in Matthew, the 28th chapter, and verse 18 and 19, where Jesus Christ commissioned them to go to the whole world to make disciples and to baptize. They were authorized, and Philip was not. God is not the author of confusion. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. God works according to an organized plan and way of doing things. For instance, the little thing called the plan of salvation. Plan. We think it out. We think it out in advance, and then we do it. In the Old Testament, God worked through an organized priesthood, organized and ordained and consecrated an Aaronic priesthood, along with all the Levites. They worked through Moses, and they were ordained throughout all generations, perpetually, forever, which means that there is some authority still residing in the Aaronic priesthood, because forever has not yet come. They were sanctioned, they were empowered, they were authorized to do the job that God had given them, and it was handed to them by the laying on of hands. We see the same thing in the New Testament church. As a continuation of the thought, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ said, "I don't change. I change not." In James 1 and verse 17, says, "Of the Father, of our Father, that there is no variableness or shadow of turning." And because God doesn't change the way he does things, from Old Testament to New Testament, it's continuity from one to the other. Peter and John were sent by the apostles who were ordained. They were ordained to do this job and to provide for a receipt of the Holy Spirit to those that Philip had baptized. Not just any old baptism works, and not just any old hand works. It has to be an authorized baptism and an authorized hand that does the job. In Acts 9, when Ananias was sent to baptize the Apostle Paul, the one who became the Apostle Paul, he said, Ananias, I want you to go down there. You remember that guy Paul who's been running around killing everybody? I want you to go up to him and say, the Lord that you've been killing everybody over sent me down here to you. Of course, he struck Paul down on the road to Damascus and softened Paul up a little bit. And Paul was a little more interested in listening. And Ananias went there. What did he do? He laid his hands on the Apostle Paul to convey Paul's job going forward. It's got to be an authorized agent that does the job. And the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared directly in a vision or dream to Ananias and said, I want you to do this. Ananias said, but. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, go anyway. Jump off that cliff. And Ananias, who was a disciple of our Lord, and presumably authorized, was being authorized, if nothing else, here to do the job that he was sent to do. Now, let's get close at hand here. I've had people say, I was already baptized. I've already been baptized. I don't need to be rebaptized. And there are people who say, I was the guy that baptized me, he's really a good guy. He was moral, he was upright, he was from the XYZ church. That's not a valid baptism. There are very precise conditions that have to prevail. The person that does the baptizing may be a very good person. The scripture talks about those who do the things contained in the law because they decide to. Because you get good results when you're a good husband to your wife and you're a good parent to your children. And some people figure that out along the way. We didn't do it because God told us, because we're just getting good results from it. So you can be a good guy, a moral guy, and not authorized to convey the Holy Spirit to someone who has repented before God and accepted Jesus Christ and been baptized. It's a good thing they do that. We don't baptize children. Why don't we baptize children? We don't baptize children because they don't understand what they're being baptized for. They can't make that kind of choice and discernment at that age. You have to know what it is that you are being involved with in order to be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son, Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. And when you were baptized into the XYZ church, did you understand what you understand now? And in many cases, that's not the case. Now you go case by case when somebody comes to you and says that. But what did you know? Who was this person? Mr. Armstrong, back in the early days of the worldwide Church of God, there were so few ministers to cover the hundred and some thousand people that eventually came into that church, that he took some students who were baptized but were not ministers and sent them out on baptism tours, and they baptized and laid hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. How could they do that? Because they were authorized to do that. Mr. Armstrong told them, go out there, baptize these people, lay hands on them, and they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it was so. You know, if you think about the XYZ minister, is he teaching, living the truth of God or another gospel? Does he confirm the validity of the Trinity? Does he have other beliefs that we know to be in error of God's way of life? Did he really know Jesus Christ? So how could he convey the Spirit of Jesus Christ by the laying on of hands in such persons? So the bottom line here is that the Holy Spirit comes through those from Jesus Christ, from the Father, through those who are authorized. Let's look back at Acts, we're already there, and verse 18 there. And this is talking about a man whose name was Simon the Sorcerer of Samaria. Simon is an interesting guy because Simon tagged along with Philip. He tagged along with Philip. Simon was baptized. He had been a big man about town with all of his witchcraft and his sorcery, and the people really gravitated to him. And in verse 18, and when Simon saw, when Peter and John came down from Jerusalem, and he saw that the Holy Spirit came to them when they laid hands on these people, and when Simon, verse 18, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give it. Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I may lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Simon immediately recognized the need for the authority to do the job. And he coveted it, he craved it, he wanted it, and was willing to pay for it for power. And of course, Peter told him to get lost, almost literally. And so with the Passover approaching, there are a lot of implications here about who's going to come here and be able to take the Passover. Like I mentioned, the Passover is a memorial of an agreement that you've already made. Someone who is unbaptized, someone who does not have the Holy Spirit, doesn't have the original agreement to deal with. You can't renew what you don't have. And so, in ancient Israel, only Israelites were to take the Passover. Strangers in the land were not to take it. If you were a stranger and you became an Israelite, then you could take it. If you agreed to live according to the laws of God, in the church of God, but specifically, it was if they were circumcised. That's how you confirmed that you were an Israelite, to be circumcised. Circumcision now is circumcision of the heart and relates to having that Holy Spirit and the changes within you in order to live the life that we have to live and, as Paul put it, overcome. The Israelites needed to be circumcised. That's in Exodus 12 chapter, verse 48, by the way. The circumcision of the heart, that's Romans 2 and verse 29. And so, it's important to come to the Passover with the Holy Spirit. And there's only one way that can happen. You have to be baptized with hands laid on. In the medical field, we call them providers. You have to be baptized and laid on by an authorized provider. And then you can have the Holy Spirit and you can take the Passover.